Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I'm happy to report to you haven't heard before. Our week of Bible school went so well this week. I just am very thankful for that week. It really is just my favorite week every year. I love that time to spend with our children, teaching them. You'll note in the bulletin, I hope, we're going to have a special meeting July 23rd through 25th. Pastors Kevin Thacker and Chris Cunningham are going to be here to preach to us. They'll preach each day. So I thought about, should we have three speakers? What should I do? I just decided on two, and I told Chris, I said, I'm sorry. That I know that puts a burden on you. Preach every single day. He said, that doesn't bother me. Just pray for me. So let's hold him up to our Lord and pray that this be a special time together. Jonathan Tate is preaching in Danville, Kentucky this morning. And Ralph just told me that Charlotte's got to have gallbladder surgery on Wednesday. My heart goes out to you. Let's hold them up in prayer as well. All right, 2 Timothy, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now let's stand together. Sean leads us in singing our call to worship. The title of it is, He Maketh No Mistake. I believe that, don't you? He makes no mistake. God help us to sing it like that's what we believe. All right, Sean.
My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plan may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake.
If you would, please turn in your hymnal to song number 359, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Thank you.
thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my sin away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee, pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Begin reading in chapter 1, the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then art thou, Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. We'll stop reading there. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place this morning. For the lesson we've had this morning concerning faith, we ask that you continue to increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day, cause us to be anchored on Him and grow deeper in faith and trust and love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as Frank comes to open the Word to us, that you teach us out of it. Teach us from your written Word, more of the living Word, the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you be with others that stand and open your Word this morning. Think of Jonathan and Danville and others, Father, that diligently preach your Word, those in Lexington and around this earth. Be with your servants this morning, each week and in the years to come, to continue to preach your gospel. Continue to use the preaching of your gospel to call out your sheep, to save them as you see fit according to your Word, your will. Father, we continue to ask that you be with those that are continuing to go through difficult trials and troubles, surgeries and treatments and bodily ailments, Father. We know that these things are sent for a reason, and we ask that they be the treatments and trials, and that you stand and the surgeries are successful. We pray for the surgeon's hands to heal the problem. Again, Father, we continue to ask us that you guide us and direct us each day. We go out into the world for this week to work and do our things. Would you be with us and guide us and direct us? Cause us to behave and have good attitudes and thankful hearts. Showing us that you've made a difference. Nothing in us, Father, but you working in us to do good. Father, we pray for a true hour of worship this morning. Let us truly worship and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Raise Him up. And these things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, sing with me on the chorus.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regard my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well.
Practice two songs. And I almost asked you to sing that one. I'm like, nope, stay out of it. Thank you. I'm glad you chose that one. Open your Bibles with me. Again, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've entitled the message this morning, Power, Love, and a Sound Mind. I think it's interesting that in the providence of our Lord that our text this morning includes this verse in the week immediately following our Bible school. In verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Many parents read that verse and think about that verse often, don't we? Because what we pray for our children is the same thing as what the Lord did for Timothy. It's our prayer that the Lord would save our children. And many of our children here are very blessed in this regard. They have both parents and grandparents who are believers, just like Timothy did. Now, how'd that happen? That's our prayer for our family, isn't it? Well, how'd that happen, that the Lord saved three generations out of one family? That's pretty rare. How'd that happen? Well, I'll tell you this, without knowing them, I already know that this is true. It wasn't because Lois and Eunice were such great ladies that the Lord saved their son and their grandson. Salvation's in the blood of Christ. It's not something that's passed down by human blood. And the Lord didn't save young Timothy because Lois and Eunice did something that's so wonderful that the Lord said, well, I'm going to reward you by saving your son, your grandson. That would have made salvation a work, wouldn't it? By their good works. And salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace. The Lord saved three generations out of this one family for this reason. It's because of God's free, undeserved, unearned grace. That's why. The Lord saved three generations of people out of that family simply because it pleased the Lord to do it. Because He's rich in mercy. That's why. And God saved all three of those generations through the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel. God applies His grace through the preaching of His Word. Look over page 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Here's how, I know that's true, but Paul tells us here in the Word. Chapter 3, verse 15. and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother bothered to teach him the word. Faith comes from the word, being taught the word. And you know, that's why we have Bible classes for our children every week. That's why we have vacation Bible school once a year for our children, so that they would be taught the Holy Scriptures. Well, we can teach them the Scriptures up here. Could be the Lord will take that and make them wise unto salvation. But you know what? We do that for the adults too, don't we? That's what we do, the exact same thing for the adults. Teach the Scriptures. Teach the Word that we might look to and believe on, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is pleased to save His people through what the world calls the foolishness of preaching. Preaching Christ. The preaching of Christ, preaching of God's grace that the world cannot understand. How is it that salvation can't come by works? The world doesn't understand that. They call the preaching of Christ dependence on God's grace alone. They call that foolishness. But that's what God's Word teaches. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Somebody's got to preach the Word. That's why we preach the Word like that. Because if God's going to save anybody, that's how He's going to do it. If God's going to feed His people and teach His people and edify His people, He's going to do it through the preaching of the Word. That's why Paul tells Timothy, now Timothy, the Lord saved you. And you see, you stir up that gift that God's put in you. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Now this word, stir up, Paul uses. It has to do with stoking a fire, blowing on the hot coals, to keep them hot and make them flame up again. Jan and I have a fire pit in our backyard. When it's cool out, we have a fire in the evening. And if I didn't know better, I think maybe she's a little bit of a pyromaniac. She loves to just blow on those coals and see them flame up again. It just thrills her every time, you know. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Blow on those hot coals and make them flame up again. That's exactly what he's talking about. Well, spiritually, how does a person do that? How do you fan the flame? How do you blow on those coals of faith that God's given you? The very same way God gave you faith in the first place is by hearing the preaching of Christ. That stokes the blows on those hot coals and causes that faith to increase. It's by hearing more of Christ. That's how you stir up those flames. Now, Paul here talks about the putting on of my hands. And, you know, Paul's the apostle. He had apostolic authority to be able to lay his hands on Timothy. And he didn't save him that way. That's not how Timothy was saved. He gave him the gift of preaching by the laying on of hands. He gave him this power to work miracles like some of the other apostles did. He gave him that power by the laying on of his hands so that when people heard Timothy preach, they would know that the Lord is with this man. Now, nobody has that kind of power today, and we don't need it. Only the 12 apostles could give those kinds of things. But you know, the Lord still gives power to His people. He does it through the preaching of the Word. He gives the power of faith today simply by the preaching of the Word. See, we've got the completed Word of God. Timothy didn't have that. So we've got the completed Word of God. We don't need those miracles. God gives this power to His people today through the preaching of the Word. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. What kind of preaching will save people like that? Like God saved three generations here. And this, what kind of preaching will do that? What kind of preaching will stir up, will blow on those hot coals of faith that God's given His people and to keep it flaming up? What kind of preaching will do that? Well, the answer is the preaching of Christ. You already knew that, didn't you? It's the preaching of Christ. And Paul gives us a little warning here. Preaching the law will never accomplish that. You know, if your goal as a preacher is to try to control people's actions and get them to act like you want them to act, you're going to have to use the stick of the law to do it. You're going to have to. And Paul tells us the preaching of the law will never accomplish this kind of salvation. The preaching of the law will never fan those flames and blow on those hot coals. It'll douse them. It won't cause them to come up. And that's what he tells us in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now that's all the law can do is give us a spirit of fear. It's being a slavish fear, a fear of being punished because we didn't do well enough. You know, the law says do and live, but disobey once and die. I don't care if you haven't, but just for the sake of argument, suppose you have kept the law up till now. Disobey once, all the rest of it's no good. Disobey one time and die. To be guilty, to offend in one point, is to break the whole law of God. In Bible school, in the time I had with the children before they went back to their classes, I showed them how the law is a stick, the schoolmaster's stick. You know, those old schoolmasters, the rich man, the nobleman would hire a schoolmaster and come to the house and he put his son, that son that's the heir of everything, he put that son under that schoolmaster. Now, he's the heir of it all. One day he's going to reign in his father's place, but right now he's under the rule of that schoolmaster. And you know what that schoolmaster did when he's teaching that boy? Every time that boy answered a question wrong, he'd just smack him one. He'd take that stick and just whack him upside the head. Get his attention, wasn't it? But it didn't make him love that schoolmaster. It made him afraid of that schoolmaster. He didn't want to do a good job to please his schoolmaster. He just ain't going to get whacked in the head again. That's the law. That's all the law can do to you and me is whack us upside the head every time we break the law. The law can tell us we've broken the law. The law can tell us you've disobeyed God, but it can't tell us how to obey. See that? And the word fear here, sometimes there's a fear of the Lord that's good. It means a reverence. This word fear means cowardice. It means fearfulness. The law can only produce a fear of God. The law makes us afraid. Afraid of God's justice. It makes us afraid of God's holy character. It makes us afraid of being in the presence of God. And no matter how long we're under it, the law can never produce obedience, no matter how much it threatens us. Threats of hell and threats of God's wrath can't produce faith in Christ. All it can produce is fear. I was talking with Brother Todd Nybert the other day, talking about this text, and he said something that's very interesting. He said the law can only produce resentment. And he's right. The law doesn't produce love for God. The law produces resentment toward God. The law makes me resent God because he gave me a law I can't keep. The law makes us resent God because he gave us a standard that we can't live up to. It's impossible to keep the law. Well, if we're under the law, we're going to resent God for putting us under it. But the gospel of Christ, that produces faith in the hearts of God's people. The gospel of Christ, telling who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. You know what that does? That produces a reverence of the Lord. The gospel produces a reverence of the Lord that causes the believer to love him. To love him who first loved us and to cast our soul on him. The gospel produces a reverence in the heart of a believer that causes us to worship. Worship humbly. Not because God's given us something, not seeking reward, just worship him for who he is. The gospel produces a reverence of the Lord that causes the believer to be afraid. To be afraid to be out of the Lord's presence. To be afraid to stand on my own. It makes us afraid to be outside of Christ and to desire to be found in him. The gospel does not produce a slavish fear at all. God's children have no fear of being punished. Our sins have already been punished, haven't they? So the gospel of God's grace, of salvation in Christ, redemption in his blood, that produces a reverence of God. The believer can say with David, I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil because the Lord saved me from evil. He saved me from my sin. The believer doesn't have to live being afraid of condemnation. No. Christ already kept the law for me and made me righteous. If I'm in Christ, God sees nothing in me to condemn. Christ put it away. The believer doesn't have to be afraid of God's wrath because Christ was already punished for me as a substitute for my sin. And the believer doesn't have to live being afraid of death. No. To leave this life is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The believer looks forward to that. The process of death oftentimes can be painful to the body. I don't really look forward to that all that much. But to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord, no, I'm not afraid of that. No, I look forward to that. That's a reverence and a confidence that the gospel produces. It's not fear, being afraid, like what the law produces. Now, let me give you what Paul gives us here, three marks of the gospel that will produce this kind of faith and reverence. Number one, the gospel that gives faith in Christ is the gospel of God's power. Verse 7, Paul says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Now, this power that the Lord gives His people, it's not the power to quit sinning. You know, don't think God's going to save you. You're going to sin less than you used to. But I'm not going to happen. It's not the power to, you know, I just hear people, these false preachers saying, you know, go out there and stand in Satan's face and tell him, you know, get away and you're going to beat Satan up. You're going to overcome Satan. That's not the power Paul's talking about here. It's not the power to subdue the world around you. Get the world around you to be, you know, more holy and righteous and good. The power that God gives in the gospel is a power greater than all that. It's a power to believe Christ. It's a power to believe. At one time, you who believe know this. At one time, you could not believe Christ. You could not do it. I can't tell you how many years I spent trying to believe God. Couldn't do it. I believe the gospel so. I mean, I believe that. That's true. I could see where that's true and free will religion is wrong. I could see that. But I couldn't believe, I mean, I could not make myself believe Christ. You who believe know what I'm talking about. And then one day, you believe. Now you believe. And one day you couldn't, now you do. And you can't not believe, can you? Brother Fortner said, somebody asked him one time, do you ever not believe God? He said, I try every day. And God won't let me. He won't let me not believe you. That's faith. That's the power. How'd that happen? How did you receive that kind of faith? Through preaching. Through preaching. Somebody got to tell you who Christ is. If you hear who He is, you'll believe Him. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, this the powerful gospel of God, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to give His people faith to believe Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel reveals the power of God to save sinners, to put away their sin, and to give them life. The gospel declares this. Here's how God gives His people life. Here's how God saves His people. It's through the life, through the death, and through the resurrection of one man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the flesh thinks that's foolishness. But look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, people from every nation, from every background, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's the power that He sent to put away the sin of His people and to save them by His sacrifice. And the gospel that we preach, by God's grace, this is the gospel we preach. It's the power of God unto salvation because we preach Christ. We preach Him who is the power of God. This gospel is not about our power, which is a good thing, because we don't have any. Wouldn't it be bad news to keep hearing about all this power you got to have and you don't have it? This gospel is not about our power. It's about the power of God. It's about the power of God to make dead sinners live, to make them live in Christ and live by Christ. The gospel is the power of God to make dead sinners believe on Christ. I didn't even tell Wayne what my title or text was this morning, but he read it to us there in John 1. It's the power of God to become sons of God. It's His power to do that. He gives them that power to become sons of God, to believe. So we preach Christ. Just preaching steadfastly, unchanging. We don't change our methods and message to try to get results. Just preach Christ. No matter how dire the situation looks. Ezekiel, can those bones live? Lord, you know. Then Ezekiel preached to them. And those dead bones lived. They rose up a mighty army. You know how they lived? When Ezekiel preached. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to move and give life when Christ is preached. That life-giving power is given through the preaching of Christ. The gospel that we preach, the gospel that God's entrusted us to preach to our generation, gives the power to see Christ. We tell the blind, look. And they look. And then they see. It's the power to, by faith, see Christ lifted up as a sacrifice for our sin and be drawn to Him. And it's the gospel that also stirs up the gift that's in you to continue in the faith, to continue believing. How is it you continued believing all the way to the end? These all died in faith. How'd that happen? God kept them believing. They kept hearing the gospel. The gospel stirs up the gift that's in you. Every child of God here knows exactly what you... Oh, you drag yourself in here sometimes, don't you? Oh, you drag yourself in. Wednesday night, you've been out there in the world, it's just beating you up, hasn't it? I mean, it's beating you up, your feet are dusty. Oh, it's beating you up. And you come, and you hear the gospel. You hear Christ as simply as the man knows how to do it. And you leave with a bounce in your step. What happened? That's the power of God to stir up the gift that's in you, to stir up that soul that God put in you. What a gift that God put in those that believe. He put in you the Spirit of Christ. And the preaching of Christ stirs it up. When you're under a time of great trial, my counsel to you is don't stay home. Don't think you're so crushed and you can't face the public. Don't think that. When God puts you under a trial, and I know it hurts. I know it hurts. Oh, it's just, you think you can't escape it. Come to the surface. Come worship God. David's child died. What did David do? He got up, he washed himself, and he went to the house of the Lord. To worship. It'll help you. Because the gospel of Christ, hearing of Him, that stirs up the gift that God put in you, enables you to endure hard trials that won't run you off. Trials don't run God's people off. But they draw them closer to Him. God will give you grace sufficient to bear up under it so you won't quit. And He does it by reminding you of Christ the Savior. That power that God used to cause us to look to Christ the first time. How is it that you looked to Christ the very first time? It's when you heard Christ preach, wasn't it? Well, God uses that very same gospel to give you the power to keep looking to Him, to keep trusting Him, to keep resting in Him. That is how God's grace was sufficient for the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh. And I can tell you this, God hadn't changed from then until now. God hadn't changed. His grace will be sufficient for our heartaches and our tears too. All right, number two. It's a gospel of power. Number two, this gospel that God uses to save His people is the gospel. The gospel that gives faith is the gospel of God's love. Verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Of love. Now, the message of the law gives us resentment toward God. We can understand that. the message of Christ and God's grace that's in Christ, that gives us a love for God. Look at 1 John chapter 4. The gospel declares the most amazing thing, the most amazing truth, I believe, that could be known to man. The gospel of Christ declares how it is that the holy God can love sinners like you and me. Now, no one is saved because we love Jesus. You know why sinners are saved? Because God loves sinners. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sinners are saved because God loved them. He set His love on them from all of eternity, fully knowing what they'd be. Fully knowing what they'd be, fallen in Adam, God loved His people. He set His love upon them. And love always acts. Always acts. God's love acted. He proved His love when He sent His Son to die for the sin of those people. He sent His darling, holy, precious Son to be made sin and to suffer and die to save those people. That is how God showed His love for His people. Now, in response to that, let me ask you, how can you not love Him who first loved you? How can you not love Him who gave Himself, sacrificed all that He is to wash you from your sin? How can you not love Him? If He died for you, you love Him. You love Him. Well, what about this thing about being afraid of the law and being afraid of judgment? You know, I said believers don't have to be afraid of the law, don't have to be afraid of judgment. Well, that's not a once for all thing, is it? Do you often find yourself being afraid of those things and thinking, I better act right, I better act better. Things aren't going so well in my life, I better act better. Maybe God will bless me. That's being afraid of the law. What about that? What combats that? Look at there. If you're still there in 1 John 4, and if you're not, and turn back. I'll show you something here that I believe will help you. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Here is how you can have boldness in the day of judgment, not be afraid of it. Because as He is, so are we in this world. However Christ is, that's how His people are right now in this world. As we're going through this world. Verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. It's God's perfect love for His people that casts out fear. If Almighty God loves you, you've got nothing to fear. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for your sin. Then you've got nothing to fear. His perfect love for His people cast out the fear of the law. Cast out fear of wrath, fear of condemnation, fear of death, and fear of hell. It's His perfect love. Now look back at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. God shows His love to His people. He showed His love for His people when He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God tells His people about His love for them through the preaching of Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, of the gospel. The gospel is a commandment to believe Christ. The end, the goal of this commandment is charity, is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. The gospel of Christ, telling God's people about Christ, that gives them both faith in Christ and love for Him. Love for Him. That's because of His perfect love for His people. And the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God's grace, tell you what else it does. It gives us a love for God, and it gives us a love for people. Why do we keep preaching the gospel? Because we love people. Sometimes they make it pretty tough to love them, but we love people. We care about people. And especially, we have love for the brethren. Every believer does. Our Lord says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And Paul felt that love for people. He felt that love for the brethren especially. In every epistle that he writes, he expresses it, his love and care for those to whom he's writing. And he sure felt that love for Timothy. He called him my dearly beloved son. And look what he says in verse 5. He said, I'm greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now the tears that Paul is talking about here are the tears that Timothy shed the last time Paul left him. You know where Paul left Timothy? In Ephesus. You know that story there in Acts where Paul left the Ephesian elders and they all wept and fell on his neck and wept because Paul said, you'll see my face no more? Timothy was in that group. And he saw Timothy weeping. He cried with all those other men who were crying, and it just broke Paul's heart. He loved Timothy. And seeing Timothy brokenhearted broke Paul's heart. That's love. That's love. Now, has the gospel, I ask myself this question, has the gospel given me that kind of love? Has it love for God? Love for his people? Has it? Let me give you some marks of this love believers have for one another. Love, as we saw just a second ago, makes us care about the tears and the pain of our brothers and sisters. We care. We're going to weep with each other, aren't we? When it's time to laugh, we'll laugh with one another. When it's time to weep, we'll weep with one another. Because we care. Your heartaches affect me much, 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 much more than my own. I just can't stand to see y'all suffer. I'm so sorry. And I can't do anything to take it away. But I'll come cry with you all day long. But we care about one another. Love makes us greatly desire to see those whom we love. My darling wife's been out of town for a few days. Lord willing, I'm going to see her this afternoon. I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. Because I love her. When I've been away, this summer I was away for 3 months. Oh, I longed to see your face. I longed to see you. I was so happy to see you. That's love. You're just happy to see those that you love. And love will make us pray for our brethren. Verse 3, Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, you're only going to pray for somebody night and day that you love. You just have love. The only way they can be on your heart that way is if you love them. And it just makes us happy. You know what this love also does? Makes us happy to see God give them faith. To see God give them faith in Christ. And to see it continue. It's not just at a baptismal service when we all just go and hug that one that confessed Christ and we're so happy. Aren't we happy? Oh. But you know what makes me just as happy? Maybe happier? Actually happier. To see that faith continue. To see you drawn to hear of Christ week after week after week, year after year after year. Now, that lets me know God's done something for you. Happy. That's what Paul says here in verse 5. He said, this makes me happy. I'm filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. This is the real McCoy. It stood some test of time now. And Paul says, that fills me with joy to see unfeigned faith in thee, that God has blessed you with that. And that kind of love can only be given by the power of God through the preaching of Christ. Nothing else will do it. The law cannot threaten you into loving somebody. This flesh just can't do it. The one and only way I can care about you as much as I care about me is love that God has been given from above. That's a miracle. That's the gospel that we preach. And thirdly, the gospel that gives this kind of faith, that saves God's people, is the gospel that gives a sound mind. Verse 7, Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, salvation is a heart work. Salvation is a whole lot more than a head knowledge about some facts. It's a heart work. It's a giving of a new heart. But this is also true. When God saves his people, he gives them a sound mind, a new mind. And that mind knows what the heart believes. Knows it. Now, I can't say I understand it. I can't say I understand everything that I believe, but I know it. I know that it's so. I believe it in the heart, and in a sound mind knows that it's so. You know, we just can't say we understand everything about what God's doing. If somebody says that, I'd question them. But this is what a believer knows. I know that what the heart believes about Christ is true. I don't understand what the Lord's doing, but I know that it's best. I know it is. I know He's bringing good out of it. I know it. I don't understand it, but I know it. That's what a sound mind knows. And be careful not to use the excuse, well, we don't understand everything there is to know about God, so we put a question mark on things that are plainly revealed in God's Word. We don't know everything there is to know about God. We don't know everything there is to know about the Scriptures. Wednesday night, Brother Mike brought out things. I'd never seen that before. You just can't learn everything there is to know about the Scriptures. But that does not mean that we don't know how God saves His elect. The fact that I don't know everything there is to know about Scriptures does not mean I don't know how God makes sinners righteous. No, I know that. That's plainly revealed in Scripture. We don't know everything there is to know about God. And even throughout all of eternity, whatever that's like, whatever knowledge of God we have then that we do not have now, that we've seen Christ face to face, it's going to be much greater than it is now. We're not going to be looking through a glass dimly, are we? But whatever it is we know in eternity that we don't know now, I promise you this, you'll never learn anything that's contrary to God's sovereign grace. Never. We'll never learn anything different that contradicts the truth. God elected a people unto salvation. Christ came and died for those people. He put their sin away, made them righteous so the Father will accept them. And those people are made perfectly righteous in Christ. In Christ. Not anything they did or they didn't do. And those people were kept and preserved by the power of God's grace. It wasn't their morality. It wasn't their merit. It was God's grace. Now, I just promise you this. You'll never learn anything that contradicts that. You'll never learn anything true that contradicts that. And the believer's sound mind knows it. Knows it. We don't know everything there is to know about God. But there are some things that God's people know. The Apostle John, I think it's his Epistle in 1 John, often talks about, and we know, and we know, and we know. There's some things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt because those things are clearly revealed in Scripture. Now we know those things. God help us to never be moved away from them. And we won't if God's given us a sound mind. I looked up this word, sound mind. It's a phrase in our language, sound mind, but I believe, if I understand it right, it's one word in the Greek. And I thought, what does this mean, a sound mind? This phrase, a sound mind, the word translated sound mind, this is the only time it's ever used in Scripture. Paul uses it right here. And you know what it means? It's fascinating to me. It means not depending on self. That's what it means, not depending on self. If you have a sound mind, you don't depend on yourself. You depend on God. If you have a sound mind, you don't depend on yourself. You rely on, you depend on, you rest in Christ and Christ alone. And you're not going to trust any of your works and think God's going to be happy with you. And use them to try to commend you to God. The only way you want God to see you is in Christ, relying on Him. That's a sound mind. And an unsound mind is one that thinks your works can add something to Christ. That's an unsound mind. And I don't want to be offensive, but you know why that is? You know why somebody thinks, well, I can trust my own, what I'm doing to add to Christ? It's a dead mind. That mind's just dead. It can't think right. I use this illustration with the children in Bible school too. I had a mirror. I held that mirror up. I looked at myself in that mirror. And I set that mirror down and said, this is what I look like. I'm about 6'6". I got dark hair and I got big broad shoulders. Daisy sitting in the front row. And the longer I talked, she went, her eyes got real big, you know. And I said, Daisy, if I said that, would you think my mind's not working right? She just went, That's an unsound mind. That's an unsound mind to look into the Word of God and think I could add something to Christ. That's an unsound mind. God gives His people a sound mind that does not depend on self, but depends on Christ. And that sound mind can learn. It learns. It learns about Christ. When God, the Holy Spirit, uses the gospel to teach His people, to teach that sound mind so that we gain wisdom. Look at John chapter 6. You might be wondering, well, has God given me this sound mind? How do I know for sure if God's given me a sound mind? Well, the evidence that God's given us a sound mind, that He's taught us, if God's taught us, we come to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they, all of God's elect, all of His people, shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The evidence that God's given us a sound mind and that God's the one that's taught us, not the preacher, is this. We come to Christ and we depend on Him. And one last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive, not the Spirit of the world, but we receive the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, we preach these things, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't receive them, he doesn't have anything to put them in. For they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judged, is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And how do you know you've got this mind that knows these things, that discerns these things, knows spiritual things with spiritual? How can we know? The apostle says here, we can have the mind of Christ. I want to have that, don't you? How do we know that we have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ that a believer has, hears the gospel and agrees with it. Just agrees with it that everything that God says about salvation in Christ is true. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ hears those things of Christ, who He is, how He accomplished salvation for His people, and rejoices in it. Not only do I know it's true, I rejoice in it. There's some things I know that I don't rejoice that are true. Oh, but when I hear Christ, that sound mindset, that's true. My spirit beareth witness with your spirit. That, amen. And we rejoice. That's the mind of Christ. May God be pleased to give it to us. If He's going to do it, He's going to do it through the preaching of His Word. And this is my constant prayer then. May God make us faithful to preach it to our generation. Our generation. All right. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. How we thank You for this gospel, the gospel of God's power, His love for His people, that gives a sound mind His people, that we might know Thee. Father, how we thank You. Father, I pray that You'd bless the Word as it's been preached, that You would, by Your power, override our stumblings and bumblings, and that by Your power, You'd apply it to the hearts of Your people. that we might see and believe and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in His blessed name we pray. Give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean, come lead us in a closing hymn, if you would.
If you would, please turn to song number 126 and stand as we sing. Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save them now alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold Thee on Thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee.